And now, your speaker, Jamie Brock.
If you will, take a copy of the Bible and turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We'll be reading there in just a moment, verses 4 through 9. And this will be the starting point for today's lesson. Of course, when we think about this letter that was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul, it was written while he was in prison. And it was written to the church at Philippi, a church that he had a very, very good relationship with. They had supported him and encouraged him, both financially and spiritually, through his ministry. And in this letter to the church at Philippi, we find that Paul covers several topics, as is the case with most of his epistles. But in this one in particular, he takes a little bit extra effort to encourage and to exhort those brethren there at Philippi. This epistle, which is a little bit contrary to some of Paul's others, doesn't go a lot into correction and rebuking. It's more so filled with commendation and confidence. And it seems to me that the major point of this epistle is to exhort and to uplift the brethren there at Philippi. Now our lesson text, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Just as Paul begins this portion of Scripture with the exhortation, the admonition to rejoice, always, and rejoice in the Lord, that is our intent today, is through looking into the Word of God and studying the Scriptures presented there, that we may be uplifted and encouraged, that we as Christians may always rejoice, always in the Lord. It's very easy for us as humans to look about us and consider the world and the times that we are in, how stressful and how tumultuous and how questionable all things are. We ask the question, well, is happiness really available? Can we even be happy at all? Can we have reason to rejoice? Well, I contend that if there is anyone in this world that should have reason to rejoice and should have reason to be happy, it should be we as Christians. And we see this brought out a little bit in this portion of Scripture by Paul. He lists several reasons why the brethren there at Philippi should rejoice. In verse 6 he says, "Take care for nothing." That is, don't worry. Don't be too concerned with the things of this life. And why is that so? Well, in verse 6 he goes on to say that we can lift up our prayers and supplications unto the Lord. And as faithful children of Christ, we can be assured and know that God will hear those prayers and answer them. And he goes on to say that we have a peace because of our relationship with God. We as faithful children of the Lord has a peace, and not just a peace, but a peace that our minds as humans cannot possibly understand. He said it passeth all understanding. That is the type of peace that we have as children of the Lord. And we can have comfort. We know we can have comfort. It's mentioned in verse 7 and in verse 9 that He will keep us. And then also in verse 9 that He will be with us. And how comforting is that thought? That of all the things going on in this world, that if we are faithful, the Lord will be with us and will keep us. And not only does Paul outline these reasons why the folks at Philippians should rejoice, but he goes on to tell them how they can obtain this happiness, how they can have this rejoicing in their lives. He lists out several reasons there, things that we should think on, things that are good, things that are pure, things that are holy. These are the things that we should think on. thinking on those and having our minds centered upon those type things will indeed lift us up and exhort us and give us reason to rejoice. And then he goes on to say, the things that you have seen and heard in me, these things do. Follow the example that Paul set for us all throughout the Scriptures, and indeed we as children of Christ will be able to rejoice and be happy. We should be happy because we have these things. We have these things that those outside of Christ don't have. We have the assurance. We have the promises of God. We have confidence because of this. And we have that peace that we spoke of. And these things, like I said, are things that folks outside of Christ don't have. And if they would examine their heart of hearts and look deep inside their souls, they would know that these are the things that they truly desire, this comfort and this peace. And if we look at all of these aspects of our happiness, they can be wrapped up and summarized in basically one word. And that word is hope. Hope, I contend, is the basis of happiness. Happiness is indeed hinged upon hope. Hope supports happiness. Hope is indeed the foundation upon which happiness is built. And if we don't have hope, happiness cannot be attained. So today we are going to study a bit on our hope as Christians. Hope we can see manifested in all three members of the Godhead, in God, in Christ, and the Holy Spirit. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist puts it this way, in chapter 39 and verse 7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee." And then also in Psalms, chapter 71 and verse 5, he goes on to say, "Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." So our hope indeed resides in God. And I think the latter part of that verse there where he says that my trust is in Thee from my youth speaks volumes that the training up and the instilling of this hope should begin at an early age. And that if we do that with our children, indeed, from their youth until their old age, they will have that hope and have that trust in the Lord. Jeremiah spoke of this in chapter 17 and verse 7 when he said, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, it says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So indeed our hope is in God. And why? Because He foreordained Christ from the beginning. He had a plan to save mankind before the foundations of the world. Now, if God, the Creator of everything, had that kind of concern and that kind of thought for mankind that He would put in place before creation ever began, a plan for our salvation, then indeed, can we not have hope in God that He would take notice of us, just mere men? But Christ also is one of the members of the Godhead, and in Him we can put our hope also. 1 Timothy 1 and 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Without question, Paul states, Christ is our hope. And Paul, in some of his writings, goes on to make this point again. In the book of 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there, chapter 15, we're going to be reading several verses from this chapter. We'll begin by reading verses 1 through 11. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some have fallen asleep. That is, they have went on and died. After that, He was seen by James, then of the apostles, and last of all, He was seen by me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet I, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. And what is Paul doing here? He's reminding, bringing to remembrance to the Corinthian brethren here, what had caused them to believe, what had sparked the hope that had turned into obedience to Christ. He calls to mind several specific instances relating to the appearance of Christ after His resurrection. And this is the thing that the Corinthian brother had heard, the thing that Paul had preached to them, and he's reminding them of this, reminding them of the resurrection, and why that through that resurrection that they had hope. Now let's look at a few more verses. Same chapter, verses 12 through 19. Paul uses an interesting tactic here. He kind of contrasts the thinking of the world with the teaching of Christ. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." And then notice in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Let's read that once more. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." What is Paul saying here? In essence, he's saying if this life, this material body that we're in, this short time that the Bible describes as but a vapor, here for a little while and gone away, if this is the only time that we have, and this is the only hope that we have, is to just live this life, then indeed we are miserable. Can there be a more true statement? If all that we have is today, if all that we have is this life, where is our hope? What do we hope for? We live this life, and it's over. How could we, with that, if that were the truth, apply any type of moral code of conduct, any laws, any provisions at all? You could not. Because if there is no hope by default, there is no punishment. So any application of law would simply be man's opinion. And every man's opinion would differ on what is right and what is wrong. But we as Christians know that that's not the truth. And that is the point Paul made in the beginning of this chapter, the first set of verses that we read. He stated specific instances where Christ was seen after His resurrection. Proof positive that Christ died and was raised on the third day. Therefore, we do have hope. We do have assurance that there are things beyond this material life. So therefore we are not miserable. Indeed, we should be happy, the happiest of all creatures, because if we are faithful to Christ, we know at the end of this world we can go to be with Him. But we find hope also mentioned as being the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It says here that the God of hope will fill us to the brim with joy and all rejoicing, that we can have hope and not just have hope, but it says abound in hope. And how does He do this? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is that power? It is the Word. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So there's where we find that hope. There's where we find the power of the Holy Spirit is in the Word. And as we mentioned in our Bible class this morning, that's why the study of the Word is so very important. What are the objects of this hope that makes us so happy? Well, let's look at a definition first of all. What is this hope? In the English language, hope can be defined as a wish or a desire accompanied by a confident expectation that it will be fulfilled. In the New Testament, you'll find the Greek word elpis used or translated as hope. And that word means to anticipate an expectation, a confidence. Very closely related to faith. So faith and hope are very much akin in the Scriptures. The Scriptures define or describe hope as a good hope. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16 says that now our Lord Christ Jesus Himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us, and have given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. For Peter describes it as a lively hope in chapter 1 in verse 3 of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The same message we just heard Paul preach. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus. Now that word lively hope means that it is a hope that is alive. Not a hope against hope, a hope that cannot possibly be filled, but a hope that is alive and fervent and we can have confidence in. Hope is also described as being sure and steadfast, an anchor to our soul. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 through 20, Proverbs describes our hope as being a gladdening hope. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And then Paul, as he wrote to Titus, speaks to this also. In chapter 2 of that book, verses 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So indeed it is a blessed hope that we have in Christ. So what are the objects of this hope that we have that makes us so happy? Well, first and foremost, we would say salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 says, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So indeed, salvation is what we hope for. Included in that salvation is the righteousness that's described in Galatians 5 and 5. It says, For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We also see this mentioned, or another aspect of our hope mentioned in Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. Here we find Paul on trial before the Sanhedrin. And he speaks to the reason he is on trial. And the reason he is on trial is because of the object of his hope, the object that he was hoping for. The Scriptures say there in verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, that he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called into question." So Paul here was defending his hope. He was called on trial because of his hope, and that hope was the resurrection of the dead. Again, we see this same statement spoken by Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. Again, we find Paul in turmoil, in trouble, in trial again, this time before Felix. The scriptures say there in verse 15, "And have hope toward God, which they himself also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust." Now, associated with that resurrection, there is an eternal life, as mentioned in Titus chapter 1 and 2. Begins that by saying, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." In that same book, chapter 3, verse 7, "That being justified, that is, declared righteous, by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So the object of our hope indeed is salvation and righteousness. But this morning, as we are taught, we have hope because we are Christians. And as we looked at in the book of Corinthians, if you don't have that hope, you are of all men most miserable. I suspect that there are probably those in the audience this morning that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. It's not difficult to gain this hope, to gain this happiness that we talked about. It's very easy, actually. You hear the gospel of Christ preached. Then you believe it. You repent of your sins. Confess indeed that Christ is the Son of God. Then you'll be buried with Him in baptism to wash away your sins. Rise up out of that water a new creature and walk faithful with Him to the end of your days. Then you have that hope we're talking about. You have that confidence. You have that assurance. You have that peace and happiness that is only available in Christ. If you haven't obeyed that this morning, you don't have that hope. Your hope consists of ending this life and going into a world or to a realm that is everlasting punishment, everlasting torture, and all because you chose not to accept the hope offered by Christ. We would plead with you this morning that if you haven't obeyed the gospel, that you would make things right today and become partaker of that hope that Christ has provided for us.